Yea, my people, and I say unto you this day that you have stepped into the Holy of Holies, into my presence. Did not I record for you that when Isaiah looked up, that he saw the Lord high and lifted up? Did he not see the seraphims and the angels that were around about the throne? Did not he see me on my throne with my train filling the temple? And I say unto you this day that that is a complete revelation of me. Yea, if thou wilt look unto me this day, I say unto you that I shall give you the revelations of Almighty God. Yea, I shall show thee the desires of thy heart. Yea, I shall show thee whether they are pure or whether they're not. For yea, did not I take coals off of the altar and touch the lips? And I say unto thee this day that I touch thee. I say unto this day, from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, I, the Lord thy God, touch thee. I say unto you, reach out unto me. Yea, receive healing for thy bodies. Yea, receive the things that you need in your homes. Yea, receive the things that you need financially. Yea, receive the things that you need materially. Because I say unto you that if you will look, you will see. And if you see, you will understand. And if you understand, you will have. Because have not I said unto you, knock, and it shall be given unto you? Have not I said, if you would reach, that I, the Lord thy God, would reach back unto thee? I say to you this day, draw me, and I will run after thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the high and mighty one. Yea, I live in my lofty temple, but yea, I come down to dwell among you. Yea, as I walk up and down to and fro in these aisles today, I say unto you, my people, reach out and receive those things that I have prepared for you.
I want you to go ahead and turn to Matthew 24. We're going to start there. Well, actually, we're going to start a little bit earlier than that. Say our favorite verse with me. Thanks be unto God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Again, because this goes along with what we're talking about today, God is reminding us in this scripture that he always leads us in triumph because we live in a fallen world. I am so stunned at how many Christians don't understand we live in a fallen world. They think this is how God created it. They think that this is how everything has always been, is how it is today. And it's not a right belief. We live in a fallen world. That's why God had to send Jesus, why Jesus had to die, why Jesus took on our sins, why God has redeemed us and saved us and delivered us out of this age, so that we can live with him and find out what real life and genuine life is all about. Amen? Well, in Matthew 24, verse 3, because we're talking about the end of days, and everybody's always fascinated about the end of days, and if you let me get through this today, next week we'll talk about the four blood moons. Has anybody heard about the four blood moons? Anybody not heard about the four blood moons? Okay, well, we're going to talk about them next week. John Hagee took 3 weeks. I'm going to try to squeeze it all into one. But we're going to talk about that. But we're talking about the end of days, about the signs and things that's going to happen at the end of days. And the disciples were also interested in that. And in verse 3, it says, Jesus sat on the Mountain of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But say it with me, the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And say this with me, all these are the beginnings of sorrows. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But say this with me, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Isn't that good news? So, when's the end come? Don't worry about when the end comes. Endure. Endure. I think sometimes our faith is short-circuited because we're asking, well, when is the end? The end is when the end is. When it's over with, that's the end. Until the end comes, you need to endure. You need to believe. You need to trust God. You need to keep doing what you know to do until the end comes. Yeah, but I'm willing to do that, but when will the end be here? The end will be here. I'll put it this way. You will know when the end is here. You will know when it's over because you'll rejoice. If you're believing for a healing, you know when the end is because the doctor comes in and says you're cancer free. You know when your marriage is healed because you're back together. You know these things happen. Why? Because it's the end. When the end comes, we rejoice. Amen. When it's all over with, we celebrate before Almighty God. But to ask when the end is not the question. The end, the question we need to ask is, are you going to endure until the end? Not when it is. Because we can believe for 4 days, but it might be 4 weeks. But if you set yourself to believe until it's over, a lot of times it's over quicker than you think it will be over. Quicker than the natural things. But don't concentrate on when the end is. And see, we get so focused in it, when we study the end of days, we get so focused on when is the end going to come. There's people that had dates. Remember 1988? When Jesus didn't, there's a book out. Jesus, 88 reasons why Jesus will return in 88. And then that didn't happen. Oh, I missed one. It's 89. It's like, well, he had new book, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come Back in 89. He didn't come out with one for 1990. He gave it up. Why? Because he was wanting to know when the end was. We need to learn how to endure. What if life doesn't go the way you think it ought to? Endure. What if there's setbacks? Endure. Listen, Jesus said, in this world, how many know we're in this world? In this world, you will have tribulation. Thank you, Lord. I don't like that verse either. But he didn't just stop there. He said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That's the part we need to focus on. We focus on the tribulation. Well, what does he mean by tribulation? One, don't worry about it. You'll know it when you're in it. And two, learn how to be of good cheer in the middle of tribulation. Why? Because Jesus says, I have already overcome it. I am your victory. Amen. He is all these things. Well, let's keep on going because we could just camp out here. But Jesus is here warning us about things that we're going to face. We've talked about wars and rumors of wars. We've talked about persecution. But today I want to focus in on famines and pestilences and earthquakes. Now, I had never thought about it this way till I started preparing these messages, but I lump this into global warming. Because if you listen to all the global warming people, what is global warming going to cause? Floods and pestilences and earthquakes and volcanoes and any kind of natural destruction you can think of, it's all now on global warming. I don't know if you remember years ago when they discovered El Nino. Anybody remember when they discovered El Nino? And they said, this is going to change weather patterns forever. And it's going to do all these horrible things. And this is the kind of winters we can begin to expect. And the next year was just almost exactly the opposite. And then they said, oh, we forgot to tell you. We've just discovered not only is there an El Nino, there's an El Niña or La Niña. So there's this other thing. And it does just the opposite of what the first one does. And then they said, oh, by the way, we found out this is a regular occurrence. It's been happening for thousands of years. I'm thinking, what is the hype? Because people have got to hype things to sell it, to show their importance, to show that it, you know, how many of you have bought the newest laundry detergent that's out there? Well, didn't you notice a new box? I like cookies. I like a certain kind of cookies. I was looking at those the other day in the grocery. They're new. They're new. New cookies. New. They put a new wrapper on it. Woo! I was so excited. It's like they've always got to be doing something new because nobody pays any attention to it. That's why in theology, in churches, people come up with new revelations because it makes them special. Makes them unique. Nobody's ever had this. You know, I want to get into this more, but everybody's talking about grace right now. Grace has been around since the world was created. Now, we may not have understood it, but it's not new. And people are saying, wow, I'm so glad to finally hear the grace message. And to be real honest, I'm just amazed, because to me, when I listen to the grace message, it is confirming things that I already knew. It's not brand new. But some people are treating it, we've never heard the grace. How many of you got saved by grace? Okay. Then it's not a new thing, is it? Now, we grow in understanding. We grow in wisdom. I understand that. We grow. There's new things that we learn, but it's not new to God. And if we would have gotten in and done our studies the way we should have, the grace message, we should all go, yeah, that's right. Maybe it might be new for somebody else, but it should not be new to the body of believers. Amen. Hello. We should be experiencing grace and walking in grace. Anyway, We're everything is caused today by global warming. That's the effect of everything. Have you heard that Yellowstone Park's going to blow up? They've have methane gas leaking out of Yellowstone Park. Who ever thought that? After all these centuries, methane gas is leaking out, and they think it's a precursor to a major volcanic eruption. Wow, that's been going on since they found Old Faithful. Methane gas leaking out of the rocks, hot springs. Wow, we're all going to die. Because if you believe, I've never watched, well, I watched a little bit, I have to confess, I watched a little bit of the documentary, and the theory is Yellowstone's going to implode or explode. They don't know which. It could just sink, and it could explode as a giant volcano. If it does, about a third to half the United States is going to be obliterated, wiped out overnight, and the rest of it will be thrown into a dark age, and we'll probably be set back 200 to 300 years if we survive the ash debris. I mean, it's just like, wow. I mean, History Channel, Nature Channel, Animal Planet, all of these things, all of them have National Geographic, all of these things have disaster things. You don't have to pay to go to the movies, just turn on the TV, and here's a new disaster we've just discovered. You know, something terrible is going to happen, and now we have a reason for it. It's called global warming. Now, the precursor to all these things, the persecution, wars and rumors of wars, and global warming, I'm just lumping it all into that. The precursor to that is in Matthew 24. It says, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now, we don't think this way today in our world, but we need to start thinking of this. We think of nations as being like the United States nation, the Mexican nation. We keep thinking about Canada as a nation. When the Bible refers to nations, it's talking about literally ethnic groups. It was like all Caucasians are a nation. All blacks are a nation. All Orientals are a nation. Not to divide us, but of ethnic kinds. We are multi-ethnic in the United States. We are one of the few nations that is really multi-ethnic. And we have a blending of all different nationalities. So I don't know what tribe we would have today. I don't know what you would call us today. I saw an ad the other day and I thought it was cute. This black guy was saying, Ancestors.com ad or something like that. He said, I found out I'm part Irish, I'm part Italian, I'm part Greek, I'm part this, I'm part of that. It's like, well, you think about it, we all are. I mean, we've all got nationalities. Debbie and I were talking the other day. Brubaker is from German, and she thinks Arnett is from France. Never thought I'd marry a Frenchie. But anyway. but it's like, we have all the, and then we've intermarried, so we're you know, we've got all kinds of different nationalities in us and everything today. So it's hard to think of us as a nation because we think of national borders, and the Bible is talking about ethnic groups. Now listen, nation shall rise against nation. This ethnic group will rise against this ethnic group. It says kingdom against kingdom. Again, kingdom is not a physical locality, but a place of dominion. And I want to address that a little bit this morning. I don't think it's talking about just a natural dominion as of kings that we would think about that rule a natural place. But I think it's talking about spiritual kingdom will rise up against spiritual kingdom. And there's only two spiritual kingdoms in the earth. There's God's kingdom and there's the devil's kingdom. And these two nations, as we watch today, are rising up against one another. So this is a precursor to all of these three things here that we're focusing on. There's more in there, but we're focusing on these three things because it seems to be the major approach to the scriptures on this section. But there's two patterns of thought. One is God is the creator and the sustainer. The other idea is that there is no God or creator, and they conclude from that there is no purpose, that there is no life after death, that when you are dead, you are dead. Isn't that a joyous view? You know, it's just all you have is this life, and when this life is over, you are dead. And we see those two views in conflict in education, in politics. We see them in global warming. We see them in science. We see in every area of our life, we are seeing these two kingdoms colliding with one another. Now, the second group that doesn't believe in God, that doesn't believe in life after death, that doesn't believe in any of these things, that just when you're dead, you're dead. It's funny because this group believes man is the cause of global warming. They believe that because man is the cause of global warming, that only man can cure global warming, or as some put it, heal the planet. Only man can do that because there is no God, remember. So we have had to create it, the problem, and only we can solve the problem. And third, and this is a point that gets me, and when you listen to these global warming people, this is one of the things that they actually say. Global warming is the judgment of man's misuse of the planet and its resources. Wait a minute, I thought you don't believe in judgment. How can global warming be a judgment of the sin of man, of misuse of the planet, when you don't believe in judgment? When you don't believe there's a God, when you don't believe any of this stuff, but yet it comes into this is a judgment, and we've got to avoid the judgment by healing the planet. Well, if there's no life after death, why are global warmists so afraid of judgment? I mean, when we're dead, what does it matter? If there's no purpose in life, what does it matter whether the planet gets healed or not? If there's no God, let's live, do whatever you want to do, and just eat, drink, and be merry. Forget about it. Who cares about curing the planet? Who cares about whether we throw trash out on the sidelines? It's like fish at Woodstock years ago. Whoopee! We're all going to die. That was a popular song. Whoopee! We're all going to die. It's like, if that's the end of everything, why don't we just have fun? Eat all the fat you want to eat. Eat all the sugar you want to eat. Why? Because it doesn't make any difference to anything at all. Because we're all going to die anyway. And yet they're afraid of the judgment that's coming on the earth because of our misuse of the planet. Now, there's a point to all this. God showed me this in Sunday school this morning. I thought it was really neat. Al Gore predicted January the 27th, 2016, less than 3 years from now, he predicted that to be the final date that we would be able to reverse global warming or we all die. Now, what God revealed to me was this. He made that prediction in 2006, okay? 20 years, we have now evidence for 20 years the earth has not been warming. Now think about that. That means 13 years before Al Gore said that we're all going to die if we don't stop global warming by 2016, the earth had already stopped warming. Boy, he is really sharp. That's like me predicting you're going to have a car accident 7 years after the car had an accident. Boy, that makes me a prophet, right? We're supposed to believe this guy? I'm saying this for a purpose here because global warming is symbolic of a clash of kingdom against kingdom. And if you don't understand that, you'll never get through all the hype of global warming. I've got a lot of things I'm going to share with you, and I'm hoping to share them quick. Global warming believers say that global warming will cause worldwide famines, pestilences, diseases, earthquakes, volcanoes, anything, droughts, floods, snow, no snow. It's all because of global warming. a proof that this is nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom is that, like I said, they found out that it's been 20 years since there's been any global warming. 20 years. And the global warming people are not happy about it. Now think about that. If global warming is the crisis that we think it to be, and we find out that for 20 years there hasn't been any global warming, wouldn't you be thrilled? The planet may last longer than they thought. The judgment has been postponed. Now, I say that's a good thing. If I would tell you you have cancer, and you're going to die in 10 years, and 10 years from now you're still alive, and we run more tests on you and find out that you never had cancer, there's no trace of cancer, would you just say, well, I think I'm still going to die from cancer because you said you'd what, celebrate? Be a little bit happy about it? Well, isn't that a normal reaction? To find out that, oh my goodness, we missed the diagnosis. We are totally, absolutely wrong. And the global warming people are not happy that we've had 20 years of non-warming. They're not happy. Why aren't they happy? Because their plan and their concern is not about global warming. It has other interests in it. As one man said, follow the money and you find out a whole lot of things. Now, let me just give some things. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I hope you find this as interesting as I do. We're talking about end of days, and you know, we all know that the prophets are telling us, the secular prophets are telling us, global warming is the cause of the destruction and our demise. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because they ignored God. They didn't want to deal with God. Now listen to this. This was from January 9th, 1997. Professor Richard Lewontin, who was a geneticist and a self-proclaimed Marxist. Okay, I want you to hear that. Self-proclaimed Marxist. This is what he said January 9, 1997. It was published in the New York Review on page 31, if you want to know that. We take the side of science, in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its constructs, in spite of its failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life, in spite of the tolerance of the scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories, because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism. It is not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world, but on the contrary, that we are forced by our a priori adherence to material causes. In other words, we've already made a commitment that everything is material, is caused by material things, to create an apparatus of investigation and a set of concepts that produce material explanations, no matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. Moreover, that materialism is an absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. So we reject God because we've chosen to reject God, so we cannot allow anything that even remotely points to God in our scientific studies or conclusions, even though our scientific studies are incomplete without God. Can you understand that? There's a lot of big words in there, but it says, in spite of. We accept materialism even though it constantly fails. It constantly doesn't live up to the expectations. It constantly doesn't fit the patterns that we believe in. We still choose it because we cannot allow God to have a foot in the door. On March 6th of this year, this was published in The Guardian by Razmig Kuchian. I don't know. The title of it was this: Not Even Climate Change Will Kill Off Capitalism. That's the title of the article. This is what they wrote. As long as the conditions for investment and profit remain, the system will adapt, meaning capitalism will adapt, which is why we need a revolution. We need a revolution. Arguably, the single most important mistake the revolutionary movements of the 60s and 70s made was to overlook the resilience of capitalism. Now, he is saying that climate change is not about the safety of the planet or the saving of human lives, but it is the destruction of the God concepts of individuality, personal freedom, and success. We've talked about that before, so I'm not going to go into that. But he's saying that climate change is here to destroy capitalism. And until we understand how resolute capitalism is, in other words, people like to earn money for themselves. Even in Russia, they found out capitalism produced more food than their communes did. They had starvation, but if you had a farm, you could grow your own food. And these guys would grow more food on their half acre than they did on the 100 acres of government ground. Why? Because they got to keep their produce and the income off the half acre. We always work harder for ourselves than we do for anybody else. That's the basis of capitalism. If you create it and work it, you get to keep the benefits of your labor. That's a biblical construct, by the way. We had talked earlier about the United Nations Agenda 21, whose goal is to reduce the Earth's population by 80% to save the planet. There are actually people out there. States are now, United States, individual states are passing laws making references to Agenda 21 to construct corridors and to begin to move people off of farming communities to move them into the cities so we can save the planet. The overall goal is to reduce the world's population by 80%. Does anyone want to volunteer to be that 80% reduction force? Because we're going to have to get volunteers from someplace for this. Again, March 6th of this year, the Washington Times reported this. The GAO released a wide-ranging audit of the Healthy, Hungry, Free Kids Act nutrition standards last week, finding 48 out of 50 states face challenges complying with Mrs. Obama's Healthy, Hunger, Free Kids Act. The new standards led to kids throwing out their fruits and vegetables, student boycotts, higher lunch costs, and odd food pairings such as cheese stick with shrimp in order for schools to comply with the complicated rules. The article goes on to say over 1 million children in 321 school districts have left the school lunch program because of this healthy, hungry, kids-free program that the government wants to enforce on school districts. To go along with that, Maryland is planning for a meatless Monday to where they won't serve any meat on that day. Now, the stated reason for this is the motivation to reduce the eating of meat. It's not just because they're vegetarian. No, it's because if we reduce the eating of meat, the eating of protein that, by the way, kids need to develop their mind, you need protein. It's a healthy thing. Do you know there are 5 proteins that you can only get from red meat? You can't get them any other way. There's no other food that supplies them. You have to eat red meat to get these 5 proteins. And I think at least 3 of them are essential for mental development of your brain and things like this. But it said that the motivation to reduce the eating of meat is to reduce the eating of meat, thus reducing the cattle herds, thus reducing the methane gas from the cattle, producing climate change. The goal of Meatless Monday is not about what the kids eat. It's not about the protein. It's not about a healthy diet. We get to reduce and force the farmers to reduce the cows that they raise to cut the methane gas so that we can stop global warming. And I say, well, that's just silly. Well, here's an article from November 26th of 2013, just last year. Livestock are the largest source of methane from human-related activities and are the third largest source of methane in the United States. Cattle. Third largest source of methane in the United States. Methane, I found out, is about 10 times worse for the environment than CO2. And people are starting in the climate change movement are starting to say we need to control methane more than we need to control CO2 because it has a more direct correlation to global warming. So why are you saying this? Because there's a clash of kingdoms. Let me go on. March the 2nd of this year, let me back up here a little bit. No, that's right, that's right. I've got to stay on my list here. March the 2nd of this year, Greenpeace co-founder Patrick Moore said this: when modern life evolved, now I don't agree with this first part of the statement, but I understand he's not one of us yet. He says, when modern life evolved over 500 million years ago, CO2 was more than 10 times higher than it is today. Yet life flourished at this time. Then an ice age occurred 450 million years ago when CO2 was still 10 times higher than today. Isn't it amazing? CO2 is the major greenhouse warming gas in the world. We're producing CO2 at a higher rate than we've ever produced before, supposedly. But 450 million years ago, it was 10 times higher than it is today. And son of a gun, we had an ice age. How do you have an ice age when CO2 is a global warming gas? That's why they're changing global warming to climate change, because global warming has lost its ability to motivate people because it has been proven to be false. January 2011, Otmar Endenhofer, chair of the United Nations IPCC, explained that the goal of climate change, quote, is redistributing the world's wealth and natural resources. This is what the United Nations climate chief said. This is not about global warming. This is not about keeping the planet cool. We are using this as an excuse to redistribute the world's wealth and natural resources. Okay, back to Patrick Moore, co-founder of Greenpeace. He said in 2011, in his book, Confessions of a Greenpeace Co-Founder, he said, many of its communist members moved into the environmental movement, bringing with them their neo-Marxist far-left agendas. To a considerable extent, the environmental movement was hijacked by political and social activists who learned to use green language to clock agendas that had more to do with anti-capitalism and anti-globalization than with science or ecology. This is all about politics. Politics is all about a worldview. April 1st, you'll love this one. April 1st, 2013, the Telegraph out of the United Kingdom said this: the government's chief scientific officer, Sir David King, later declared that climate change was more serious than even the threat of terrorism. Now, he said this in 2003. Climate change was more serious than the threat of terrorism in terms of the number of lives that could be lost. Such language is never used about the cold, which kills at least 10 times as many people every winter. The cold kills 10 times more people every winter than what global warming will. Let's keep reading. Before long, every political party had signed up to the green agenda. Now, he said that in 2003. This article was written in 2013. They have a little bit more facts. He says, since Sir David's exhortations in 2003, some 250,000 Brits have died from the cold and 10,000 from the heat. It is horribly clear that we have been focusing on the wrong enemy. Instead of making sure energy was affordable, ministers have made trying to make it more expensive with carbon price floors and emission trading schemes. Fuel prices have doubled over 7 years, forcing millions to choose between heat and food, and the government has found itself a major part of the problem. Now, remember recently we've been told people should not have to choose between heat and food, but yet it's government policies that are forcing the price of heat energy up so that you have to make a choice between food or heat. But it's government policies creating the condition that the government now says they want to deliver us from. The article continues, by now the energy secretary will also have realized another inconvenient truth, that for Britain, global warming is likely to save far more lives than it threatens. Delve deep enough into the government's forecast and they speculate that global warming will lead to 6,000 fewer deaths a year on average by the end of the decade. This is in England alone. 6,000 people a year will die from global warming if it warms up. We're going to save lives from global warming. They're telling us we're going to produce more food with global warming because areas now where we cannot grow food will be able to grow food when the planet warms up. Did you know that years ago that the planet was much warmer than what it is today, that the oceans were much higher than they were today? They can tell you in history when Florida was all underwater years ago, and the earth survived all those things. Now, go with me to Matthew 24, go back there. Verses 4 to 8, Jesus said, take heed that no one deceives you, For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine, pestilences, and earthquakes, global warming in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, it's interesting. It says here that wars and rumors of war, global warming, and persecution are signs that we are in the end of days. That's what they're signs of. We've never seen anything like global warming before. We've never heard the hype of global warming before. And yet, one article I read a year ago or more says that this occurs about every 6,000 years. We go up in temperature, we go down in temperature. Some associate it to sunspots and or the absence of sunspots, solar flares. That can increase global warming or cause global cooling, depending on whether there's an increase or a decrease of those. But these are all signs, and Jesus warned us to take heed that no one deceived you. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. There's a great deception at work. And basically, it's to get you in control of someone else. John chapter 10. Starting verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus, the way of God, is that he has come to give us life more abundantly. Global warming is all about wealth redistribution, and it's about redistributing, that's a big word for me to say today, the wealth of the world so we all share equally in poverty. Now, why is that crucial? Because once you are in poverty, you become dependent upon people to supply for you the things that you need. God says the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And we can see that kingdom clashing against the kingdom of God. In the blip that we've studied, that we've looked at, the whole goal of that is to tell us that the growth that America has had, the level of living that we have, is abnormal and should never have happened. That means you should live like the people, like many in Africa, or many in South America, or many in China, and many in Russia, that don't have heat, that don't have food, don't have nutrition. Because if we're all equally poor, then we can be more easily dominated by others who know better than you how to live their lives. See, success is in people. Capitalism is in people. We want to produce. There's a pleasure that we take in that. There's a satisfaction when we can produce. When you can go out and work with your hands, when you can produce things and it's successful and you get to keep the benefits of that because people appreciate what you make, what you do, your activity, and they're willing to pay you to do it. Isn't that something? People are willing to pay you to do things for them. Today, that's considered theft. Because people shouldn't have to pay you for anything. We read a statement, I think it was by Margaret Thatcher last week, that socialism runs out because sooner or later you run out of other people's money. And when they run out of money, where will you be? Remember when Joseph was in Egypt, and Pharaoh had a dream, and Pharaoh interpreted, he says there's going to be 7 plentiful years and then 7 lean years. He says in the plentiful years, store up food, store up supplies for the 7 lean years. Because then, in the 7 lean years, people won't have stored up food, but Pharaoh will have the food. And I believe that that's when Pharaoh rose to power and prominence in Egypt. Because the people came to Pharaoh. They gave him lands. They gave him their children. They gave him their faithfulness. As long as you feed us and keep us alive. There's a grand scheme going on in the earth today. It's devilish, it's demonic, to take away from people what they have earned. Not only in the United States, but to ensure that nations and countries like Africa will never compete with us. Will never compete with us for the use of materials, for the use of living standards. They'll never attain what we have. Therefore, we can keep them, always keep them subjugated. We can always keep them under our thumb because they'll never be able to attain what America has attained, or what the wealthy has attained, or what the highborn has attained. Years ago, it was the separation of kings. There, you had the royalty and you had the masses. There was no middle class. The United States created a middle class. We created people like you, like me, that we live in the middle class. The middle class of America are more wealthy than some of the wealthy people in Europe. We have better houses, we have better cars, we have more luxuries than the people in Europe have. I've been to Europe, I've been in some of their homes. Believe me, we have it a lot better than what even England has. Probably the only nation that comes close is Israel, because God is with them. But all the others, they don't have a middle class. They don't have what we have. What we think of what we have in America is normal, and I'm telling you, it is not normal. It is a gift of God. Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. The chief argument today still comes out of Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Did God really say? This is the argument. This is why science doesn't want to allow God in the picture. This is why they want to get rid of all these things that don't agree, and we just close our eyes to it. We're not even going to discuss it. We're not even going to admit that God may exist, because if he does, then what do we do? See, the whole question is, who is your authority? Satan asked Adam and Eve, did God really say, don't eat the fruit of the tree? And that's the question, did God really say? It is a war as simple as this, people. It is a war against death and life. It is war of God or no God. If people really don't believe that there's a God, don't burst my bubble. I'm happy believing there is a God. I've gotten healed because I believe there is a God. God has blessed us financially because I believe there is a God. Now, if I don't believe there's a God, I would have given up. I'd be a cripple today. I'd be possibly dead today if I didn't believe there was a God, because he has preserved my life. And they're telling me, don't believe that there's a God. Well, if you want to be miserable, fine. But keep it to yourself. I believe in separation of church and unbelievers. If you want to be an unbeliever, stay out of my church. If you want to come and condemn the Bible and criticize the Bible, stay out of my church. Now, if you have inquiring questions and you want answers, come on in. The doors are open. But no atheist would like me coming to their meetings, because I'd just be a disruption. I'd say, you really don't believe? You really don't believe? How can you really not believe? Who do you say thank you to when something good happens to you, if you don't believe there's a God? If you don't believe there's a God, who cares about global warming? Get off my back. Let's just have fun. Let me go my own merry way. But they're not content to do that. Why? Because there is a bitter hatred against God, because down underneath they understand that there is going to be a final judgment. And their escape for that is, we can save the world from judgment if we get rid of man. If we can control the atmosphere, we can save the planet for the 2 to 5 million people that global warmists really believe should only live on the earth. We can keep that population down and save the planet. And therefore, we have become the Christ to the world and the Messiah. It is that simple. It is a religious war, because global warming has lost all credibility. I don't care what Nancy Pelosi says. I don't care that she gets up and still spouses that every credible scientist has accepted global warming. There's a lot of credible scientists that do not accept global warming, and where they can give you the stats and the proof, it doesn't exist, if it ever did. But they can't admit to that, because if they're wrong, then there might be a God, and there might be a divine hand at work in things. Go to Romans. I'll close with this. Romans chapter 13. If God is not our authority, then man is. If God is not your authority, then you become the authority. I'd rather give my authority to one who knows all things rather than me and my limited understanding of things. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Now, they say, well, where does this come from? Well, give me some time. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, verse 11, and do this knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Do this knowing the time, the end of days. That's what Paul is writing about to the Romans. This is the end of days. This is a final time. How do we live in this? And he says, love one another. This is the commandment of God, to love one another, to love the global warmest, to love all these people. Why? Because the thief is out to steal and to kill and destroy, but our goal is to show forth the love of God. And this is how we are to live. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. But we need to awake to righteousness. We need to awake. We need to walk properly in the day and not in the night. We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now, Jesus is talking about the end of days. He's talking about all these different things going on. But we've got to remember, we are not moved by what we see, because we know there's a time of judgment. We know these things have all got to come to pass, and that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. We know all these things. Now, First Peter, I love this one, 1 Peter 4, 7 and 8 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Again, same thing that Paul is saying, love. We know the end is at hand. Our job is we've got to love. We've got to be serious. We've got to be watchful in our prayers. But above all things, have fervent love one for another. In this day when the world betrays each other, when the world is going after each other with a sword, we need to love. We need to be the body of Christ and not be opposed to ourselves. In Revelation 1:8, Jesus said, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. God started all this. God knows how to end it. We can trust Him. If we trust God for the beginning of it, we can trust God in the ending of it, that He will look after His own. We don't need to be worried. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to run out panicking. I'm not saying all these things to make you panic. I mean, we need to be aware of what's going on, but we need to trust God in the end. In the end season, today, we need to trust God. He is able to see us through. He is able to cause us to prosper in the midst of darkness. He is able to do whatever we need done because He is God. What's our witness for the end times? We're not moved. We're steady Eddie. We just keep on going. We're like the watch that never runs down. Timex, it just keeps it going, no matter what happens. This is who the church is. Jesus said the end has not come yet. It's just the beginning of sorrows. It's just the start of it. If we panic now, what are we going to do when it gets hard? I think about Jesus when they were taking him through the streets and the women are crying over him. He says, if this is what they do when the tree is green, what's it going to be like when it's dry? It's still green, people. It hasn't reached the dry time yet. We need to learn. And I think this is what part of this morning was about. If you go back and study the words of the Lord, He is bringing us to the point of we have got to trust God. That is, of all the words, of all the prophecies, we've got to learn to trust God in hard times, because we're not used to hard times. The rest of the world is. God has blessed us that we have not had to go through hard times. But there will be many that will fall away when the hard times come because they don't expect it. And they'll ask, well, where is God? How many Christians do you know now that when times start getting hard, they give up on God? Whether it's financial, whether it's marriage, whether it's relationship, whether it's work, whatever. So many people now are so quick to give up on God because, well, it didn't work out the way I thought. I've got a clue for you. There's a lot of things that are not going to work out the way you think. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. Our hope is in Him, not in our circumstances. Circumstances can change. You can be wealthy today, and tomorrow you can be a pauper. You can be a pauper today and be wealthy tomorrow, too. See, where's your faith? I'm going to lose everything. Or, hey, God's getting me ready for a great blessing. Which is it? He's getting us ready for a blessing. Amen? He's preparing us to be blessed. The world may fall down, but the Word of God is eternal. Hallelujah. Stand up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You control us. You control our destiny, God. Thank you, Lord. You are with us. You abide with us. You will never, never, never leave us or forsake us. You always lead us into triumph through Christ. You always lead us into victory, God. And through us, Father, you diffuse the fragrance of the knowledge of God in every place that we go. For this, Lord, we give you praise and we give you honor. We thank you, Lord, for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.